23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And he answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man or humanity, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. If this story is new to you, or maybe you've heard it before, you think, well, what is a big deal? Why did they get so mad? He heals a man and they plot to kill him. Like, what is going on with that? And that's why we need to talk about what the Sabbath is and what it's about, and why this was so important. So we're going to do that, and then we're going to talk about what the first disciples of Jesus did after Easter, what they did with the Sabbath, and then how Sunday, the first day of the week, became central to the Christian life. And then we're going to talk about what happened over those last 2,000 years that bring us to the situation we have today. So the Sabbath. The Sabbath, we are first acquainted with the idea of God's rest in Genesis chapter 2. On the seventh day, it's an open-ended day. There's no evening and morning on the seventh day. God brings creation into existence, and then God creates a reality of time and space to be with people. And that is the Sabbath rest of God, where God is attentive to his creation, and his creation brings worship to him. The command to rest one day of the week, on the seventh day, our Saturday, shows up in Exodus chapter 20. It's repeated in Deuteronomy 5. And the commands are very clear, and they're very important, that a day, a time to rest, is modeled after God's rest, as I just said in Genesis 2. And the command is given to people who are slaves. They're working to build pyramids, temples, whatnot, in Egypt. And part of the command is to remind them that they are not slaves to the work that they are being forced to do. That there is a different reality that God has prepared in advance for them to enter into, and one that he wants them to enter into. And so when God liberates Israel and brings them to the land of promise, it is a type and it is a reminder of God's plan and intention. And Sabbath keeping becomes an identity marker for the people of Israel. Their profession of faith. While everybody else is going hither and yon, and doing what they do and worshiping what they want to worship, Israel worships Yahweh, and a day is set aside to do that and to stop with the busyness of everything else that life throws their way. This is a hedge against being assimilated into the greater culture, to remember who Yahweh is, who God is. An invitation to trust and to grow in trust of Yahweh in his grace and his mercy and his peace. And to take time to intentionally, to borrow a phrase from Genesis 2, to walk with God in the cool of the day. And so the rest of the Old Testament begins to unfold how Israel responded to the command to take Sabbath. And many times it is good and it is beautiful, the reflections that we read, particularly in Psalm 92. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. The subtitle for this psalm is A Song for the Sabbath Day. And these are the reflections of a worshiper who has some time and space to think about who is God and what difference does that make? What has God done? But that's only one response. The more common response that we read about in the prophets sounds more like what I'll share now from Ezekiel, one of the later prophets. The word of God, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of all lands. Because they rejected my laws and did not follow my decrees and desecrated my Sabbaths, for their hearts were devoted to their idols. And so the complaint that the prophets bring to the people of God is, God had set up a society whereby all would be welcome, all would be invited to the table, where it was dominated by hospitality and grace and mercy and peace, those things that we talk about, where the orphan and the widow, the disenfranchised, would be taken care of, and they weren't doing it. Where there would be time set aside to learn to spend all of time reflecting on who is God and how does that mean? What does that mean for how I live my life? And so that's what it says by desecrate Sabbaths. They were abandoned. Or if they were observed, they were observed in the ways that other faith traditions did it. And therefore, people demonstrated their actual loyalty was not to Yahweh, but to the gods of the nations, the habits and the practices of the people who lived around them. And so we get to the Sabbath in Mark chapter 2 and 3. We have to ask, was it a burden or was it a gift? The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they knew the history, they knew the past, they wanted to preserve the Sabbath. They wanted to make sure that disaster and mayhem did not fall again upon the people of Israel, that desecrating Sabbaths would not happen. And so they created their rules and their controls and their structures, much of it drawn from the Bible, but not all of it. A lot of it was added so that they could avoid national disaster. And I make this point just about every week because these people had their best intentions in mind. But they overreached Scripture. What they forgot or what they failed to realize was that the Sabbath had always been intended as a day to enjoy. Eugene Peterson would say a day to play and a day to pray. To worship and to be renewed in their love for God, but in their identity and their place in the world. Because life is busy, right? And it's easy to forget and to become overwhelmed by a different narrative that insists that people are human doings and not human beings. And so Jesus calls them on it. And that's what we read in both of these vignettes. The first one about his disciples picking a bit of grain. And the Pharisees would have said, that's harvesting, and you cannot harvest your crop on the Sabbath day, and so therefore they've broken the Sabbath laws. But turns out in Deuteronomy 23:25, it says that if your neighbors, if there's grain standing in your neighbor's field, and you don't have means and you're hungry, you can pick some grain and eat it. on the Sabbath. Perfectly legal, according to that law structure. And then Jesus reminds them of David coming into the tent of meeting and taking the bread set apart for the priests. Would be a little bit like a stranger coming in, walking off the street, and just helping himself to the bread on one of these plates. And while we might go, "Oh, what's going on?" I'm not sure we would really do much, aside from maybe offer something a little more hearty if a person was so hungry, to offer them hospitality. And David wasn't punished for doing it. Another law. And then we have the man being healed. And what's really behind their complaint and their silence is, Jesus could have just waited one more day. You know? He didn't have to break the rules. What they're in fact saying is, and to anyone who is not feeling well today, is, it's just perfectly fine for you to suffer one more day. You can get healed tomorrow. How's that? Is that good? Which is why Jesus says, so, do good or do evil, what's keeping the Sabbath? To heal or to let people suffer? What's better? And they're pretty self-evident, these answers, and it made them angry. And so, because they wanted to protect the religious life of Israel, they teamed up with those who did not care about God. The Herodians were the political party and social group that made sure that Herod and his family stayed on the throne. Religion and politics together in a deadly combination, plotting to kill Jesus. And they're pretty successful, even though Jesus goes to the cross willingly. Nobody put him there without his permission. So that's why we have Sabbath being such an incredibly reactive topic in the time of Jesus. So the next one, what did the early disciples do with this day then? How did Sabbath become Sunday? Well, after Easter, from what we can tell in the Bible, the disciples continued to observe the Sabbath day, they synagogue and so forth. But they also began to gather, at first daily, but then more and more on the first day of the week, on what we now call the Lord's Day, because that was the day Jesus rose from the dead. And they began to understand that the Lord's Day, this day of celebrating the fulfillment of God's promises in Messiah, was actually also one of the ways that Sabbath was fulfilled. Something new was happening. God was bringing history forward. There was something now happening on the first day of the week that the seventh day of the week was intended to train people to see, recognize, and enter. The Sabbath was the instruction, and the Lord's Day was now the fulfillment. Hebrews 4 talks about this, New Testament letter. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. And what the author is talking about is much more than a day of idleness or a day of worship and idleness, as the Sabbath had become. He's telling us, he's signaling us that the promise of Genesis 2, the open-ended day of God being available and being with his people, has come. That by the Spirit, those who are in Christ can have fellowship with God in the way that God had originally intended, but not limited to one day. Now it's all week. Now it's a life. We call it the life of discipleship. We call it life in Christ. We call it being a Christian. And this is what this passage in Hebrews is referring to. He's telling us the intention of God for people to find rest is available. It's been achieved in Christ. and that Christ is the way into this new reality, this new way of being. In Christ, God's people are able to rest from all the human activity that opposes God's work in the world and to live kingdom values instead. That's what it's referring to rest from their works, not their daytime job necessarily, but from all the planning and plotting that is so natural to us that sometimes gets in the way of what God is intending for this world. 7 days a week, not just one. So the first disciples began to let Sabbath observance go. I'm sure it was difficult when you're raised as a child to follow a particular tradition and pattern, but they began to let the observance of Sabbath day go and instead continue to gather on the Lord's Day to celebrate Jesus' resurrection, this new life and reality, to worship the one who gives life freely and abundantly. And this transition happens in the timeline of the Bible, in the first generation of Jesus' disciples. Sometimes we hear a different narrative that had to do with the Emperor Constantine. His contribution to this is he declared the first day of the week a holiday. And that's why, in my childhood, Sunday was still pretty much treated like a holiday, where most stores were closed and all of those other kinds of things that were attached to it. That's his contribution. But it was already well established as the Christian day of worship. So what happened? Pause. It's now a good time to go get the kids. So could you do that, Tina? Thank you. So what happened? I don't tend to use words like this very often, but it explains quite a bit. There's the word. Sabbatarianism happened. It is the view within Christianity that advocates the observance of the Sabbath in keeping with the Ten Commandments. So what happened over time is that we reinvented or reconfigured the Lord's Day to look like the Old Testament seventh day. And that's the context I grew up in as well, and many of you did as well. New teachers of the law, a new desire to preserve the faith, to preserve discipleship, to preserve what was understood as an important structure, rules and controls to, again, avoid disaster. I remember this one time we were married. We were living in an apartment building right beside a grocery store, and very often we would go to church twice on Sunday because that was the tradition of that congregation at that time, but this one week we just didn't feel like it. And so I decided we were going to have some nachos for dinner and we were going to watch something. I don't know what it was, but we'd have a sour cream. Live next to a grocery store. So I crept down the stairs on the outside of the building because I knew it was about the time the church would let out. I look both ways and I book it across the front of the building and I get in the door. Well, 3 days later, somebody says, "Yeah, I saw you on Sunday." It was insane what we were trying to do. It was dumb. It was, I don't know, it was me. But we had all of these rules and these regulations and all of these things that overreached Scripture. Let me read you something. 6 days a week we live under the tyranny of things of space. On the Sabbath we try to become attuned to holiness in time. It is a day on which we are called upon to share in what is eternal in time, to turn from the results of creation to the mystery of creation, from the world of creation to the creation of the world. And while I have absolutely no complaint with what he has to say, this was Abraham Heschel. He wrote this in the 20th century about the Jewish Sabbath. I would say that that was the message I received. I need one day a week, a complete day a week, to reflect on God and God's goodness. It wasn't enough. One day isn't enough. Why not reflect on God and God's goodness and what we're doing with creation on Tuesday or Friday afternoon? Why live under the tyranny of evil at all? Why live a double life? Why not live attuned to the reality of God all the time? When I did my Doctor of Ministry program, my final paper, this was a big part of it. I could never understand, for as long as I can remember, I could never understand why so many disciples of Jesus Christ were ill-tempered and abusive and vulgar throughout the week. The way they did business. Some, not all. But they could pray in the most beautiful Shakespearean English on Sunday and remain very self-righteously idle that day. I couldn't understand it. See, because I'm convinced that the life that Christ calls us into is 24/7, 365. You've heard that. It's kind of dated now. And that stands opposed to this other approach of one step forward, six steps backward, because that doesn't make any sense to me. Does it make sense to you? To load up all of our piety onto Sunday, but then live whatever for six other days? I can't see how that would lead to joy, to peace, or a deep and rich and full understanding of God's rest. When we enter God's life through Christ, we receive the depth of that life by doing the best we can to walk with the Spirit in all that we do. Because that is experiencing God's rest, living in the reality of Jesus' resurrection every day. And so we get to the peculiar life of Sundays. And it's been pretty clear to me that many people who were brought up in the same context as I was have come to a decision that a Sabbath type of Sunday is not for them, that it does not make any sense, that the Sabbath was made for people's flourishing, and way too many of us were being stifled instead. And so many have abandoned Sabbath-style Sundays. But there has been some pretty serious collateral damage in that approach as well. Let's call it the worship gathering. And we often talk about, well, I can worship anywhere in any place. I can do this on my own. The solitary approach. Or why not Tuesday? Or why not, can't we get together on Friday? And I wonder how much sense that would make to us if I were to suggest to the group I'll join later, how about we PVR the game and we'll just watch it tomorrow? The game's happening today. I think it really has meaning to watch it today. Christ rose on the first day of the week. We remember that when we gather here. Read a book by James Smith. He says, God is in the saving souls business only because God is in the people building business first. And one of the reasons why we gather for worship is to be built as a people. And I'm going to give you three ways that that gets worked out. Corporate worship, what we do on a Sunday morning, is central to discipleship. Again, from Smith. Each week, worship invites us into the narrative of God's redemptive history. Indeed, the entire drama of worship replays that story each week and invites us to find ourselves in that story. So as we go through a worship service, we replay the whole biblical story in our prayers, in our songs, and in our reading and explaining of the Bible, in our greeting one another, in our remembering God's presence among us. It's the way that we learn what it is to live a kingdom life. And we do it together because we need each other to stay on track. The second, corporate worship, this time we have is a covenant renewal ceremony, which is to say that this is about remembering who we are. This is about identity formation. We gather to recommit to our identity as those who are new in Christ, children of God, who receive the gifts of God, the word and baptism and communion, to find renewed solidarity as God's people who live in a world that is hostile to God and God's ways. That we remember that we are all in this together and we need each other here, discipleship, but out there to remember our identity. Because this is still a world of human doing, not human being. And the third reason is to simply celebrate the resurrection. An opportunity to remember and honor our Lord. The focus of worship is not on what am I receiving, is what am I offering to my King. An invitation to experience a different reality, the shape of what is coming. The grace and the mercy and the peace, the norm rather than the exception. It's an invitation to remember Christ in us, Christ among us, Christ unifying, transforming, and sending. That the life of God is being revealed in this place in us, but also as we go out, that the life of God is being revealed from us out there. Today we have an opportunity to share the covenant meal. And we're going to do it with songs of celebration. The flow of today's service was to help us remember where we've come from. And then to gather with anticipation and celebration for what Jesus has done. Yes, we remember his death, but more his rising. And that we live in the power of his resurrection. We live in the time of God's pleasure. Please pray with me. We praise you, gracious Father, for you created. You created heaven and earth. You make us in your image. And you have loved us. Even when we have not loved you, when we have rejected you, when we have gone our own way and done our own thing. And we give you thanks for Jesus Christ, who by his life and death and resurrection has opened us the way into your life. We thank you, Lord, for the hope this meal gives us, that Jesus will return. That we will know your rest fully and completely. That those who have gone before us will be raised. And that all people will stand before his judgment. But you give us the spirit of courage and confidence that that is not a day of fear. But that is a day of gratitude. So may our lives be of service to you and prepare us for that moment when the Son will be present to his people and present his people to the Father, and that the world will know that God is true, holy, and gracious. And so we wait with all of creation that groans our hurt, for we will see you face to face, and you will heal our hurts and end our wars, and make what is crooked straight. And we will join in the new song to the Lamb. Glory, honor, and power. You, God, will be all in all. Righteousness and peace will flourish. Everything will be made new. and every eye will see at last that our world belongs to God. Amen. Thanks be to God. Christ makes us one. The peace of Christ be with you all. Please greet.